in your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We will return to that at the end of the sermon. Well, how challenging that is, and he bragged on you mothers and us fathers just a little bit, but mostly your mothers, that we're doing more than we realize, but yet we got to keep on doing. We got to keep on doing what the Word of God commands, and that is growing closer to Him and then teaching that to our children and passing it on from generation to generation. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, please. For this commandment, I want you to see it. Start bringing your Bibles. I'm in Deuteronomy 30, 11. I didn't even tell you. I apologize. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you. I'm going to try to keep my comments less, but for this commandment, which I gave you today, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. Wow. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose what? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Your sin does not just affect you, it affects your children. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him. Now before he says this, let me give you a little background. Joshua goes through and he tells pretty much the whole complete history at the beginning of this chapter of the Israel nation, okay? How they started with Abraham and how he came across the river and left his father. And he goes through and tells the whole story. And he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, in verse 14, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, your former life, okay, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. I preached a couple of weeks ago that scripture has to be reflexive, actually, is the word. It folds over on itself. Scripture proves scripture, and you need to look at the whole scripture. You need to look at the whole Bible to get a full understanding. And the Old Testament is not less important than the New Testament. But let's go to the New Testament and listen to the words of Jesus. Mark 8. In Mark 8, Mark was in the third grade at 8. He said it was the best 2 years of his life. Mark 8:22 says this. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man. This is not right. Let me back up. Mark 8. Let me go there, brother, and look. 27. Yeah, you're right. Jump ahead to 27. I messed up. Surprise, surprise, right? Let's start with 27, Mark 8, 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." He then strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter, good old Peter, those of you who think you're like Peter, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Isn't that amazing? But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, so there were more than just the 12 disciples, he called more with his disciples also, he said to them, Jesus speaking here, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I hope it doesn't seem too odd that these scriptures I have put together somehow I'm trying to gel them together. But this is where I've been living this week. These are the scriptures I've been living in this week. And Daniel was scheduled to preach this week, and it's funny, he texted me Thursday and said, "Hey, is it too late to ask you to preach?" And I immediately said, "No, you know, I'd love to." And I think the beauty about that is, see, I had less time to prepare, and I've learned that if I'd pray more and read scripture more and do less Google searches and sermon searches, I'll let you be the judge, but I feel like this is definitely what I needed this week. See, Jesus and his disciples here in Mark 8 have been together for some time now. And the disciples had listened to Jesus. They had heard his teaching. They've watched Jesus heal the sick and the lame. And they listened to the parables. They saw Jesus feed the thousands of people with just, you know, a small amount of food to start with. They saw Jesus walk on the water. These 12 were truly students and disciples of Christ. But the day came here in Mark 8 when Jesus popped the question. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And, you know, we just read the answer. John the Baptist, Elijah, some say the prophets. And Jesus turns it to them, though, and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, being bold as ever, you know, he says, "You are the Christ." If Peter was taking a multiple choice test, do y'all take multiple choice tests on the back there? The cheat kids, no multiple choice test. Okay. But if Peter was taking a multiple choice test, he would have passed it. He knew the words Brian was talking about. He had the knowledge. He said, "You are the Christ." He had the right answer on a multiple choice test. But knowing Peter and everything that's going to happen to Peter, if it had been an essay question, hey, do y'all have essay questions, Miss Sarah? Okay, oh, got the answer. Yeah, we got those. No multiple choice, only essay. If it had been an essay question, Peter might not have done so well. He might not have got the answer correct. Very good. And if I can be just totally open with you guys today, and we oftentimes are no different than Peter. We have the right words, but really just having the right words is not enough. What difference is it making in your life? See, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. You know, like the whole nation of Israel, Peter thought that the Christ, the Messiah, was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to deliver Israel from the Roman army or from the Romans. He was going to reestablish that nation and make them great. He was looking for a king like King David. But Peter failed to realize, even witnessing Jesus and all of his miracles, even participating in those miracles, even walking on the water. See, Peter knew Jesus was special, that something was about him. But yet, he fell a little bit short because he had the right terms, but yet he had an incomplete understanding of what Jesus was really on earth to do. Christ calls the 12 over, and he calls over the other ones, and he says, "If anyone was to come after me," here in Mark 8, "he's got to deny himself. He's got to take up his cross, and he's got to follow me." And he says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it in this world. "For whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel's sake will surely find it." This is straightforward teaching. There is nothing mysterious about this. You don't have to go to heaven and find out what this means and have somebody bring it down to you. We don't need to send Moses up to the top of the mountain to talk to God and bring it down to us. We don't need Michael Phelps to swim the oceans and find out the meaning of the scripture and swim back and bring it to us. It is near to you. It is in your minds. It is in your heart. It is in your Bible. It's straightforward, huh? But I've got to ask myself, and this message is for me today, friends, what does this mean to me? See, all the study about the Trinity, all the comprehension about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus here tells what it means to be the Messiah, the Son of God, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be denied, he's going to have to suffer, he's going to have to die on that cross. but yet he will be raised in 3 days. And that's tough. If you've watched The Passion, the movie The Passion, it's a tough scene to watch. But let's be honest this morning, we can accept it as Christians because we don't have to go through it. Someone did it for us. Jesus did that for us. And so somehow in our spirits, and again, I'm speaking to myself. You just join me if you wish. We don't have to go through it, so it's okay in some strange way. Yet Jesus tells me that if I want to be a disciple of Jesus, if I want to be a follower of Jesus, if I want to be a student of Jesus, that I have to take up my cross and follow him. Sometimes I wonder if I've even got this figured out or not. Sometimes I wonder if what I'm doing has any meaning at all. Sure, I know the words. I know the words just like Peter. I believe the correct things. But can I live this life that God is calling me to live? Can I deny self and take up my cross and follow him? See, 38 years ago, this is hard to believe. 38 years ago, I'm at camp in Linville Falls, it wasn't really a camp, it was a youth retreat. And at that time, I truly became a disciple of Christ. I was 20 years old. It's the summer that I turned 20. I don't want to debate you, but I think I was saved as a child, as a kid, I think. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that this summer things changed. Because, see, I was born on the altar. What I mean by that is I've gone to church my whole life. And not just on Sunday morning. It was every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And we had a race to who could get there the first. And I've told you jokes about that before. But I knew a lot about the Bible. I knew all the stories that my Sunday school teacher would teach me. I had the correct answers. But on that day in Linville Falls, my life was changed. But looking back now, 38 years of history, he being God, just started changing my life at that point. Have I tried to go back and live like I did before? Yes. Let's be honest. I'm like the Israelites. Formerly enslaved people. Formerly burdened and chasing the wrong things. Wandering in the desert. Complaining. Oh, our food was better back there. You know, I wish we could go back. Really? But the truth is, yes. Why? Why do we tend to long for what was past? Why are we reminded of those things? And I don't know, this is not a complete answer. But I think in some part is because grace is free. Grace is free. But it's not cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. See, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not an instant fix. I appreciate y'all listening to me here. This is very, very deep for me. Like Brian's saying, it's very life-changing for me. I'm being called to arms this morning, this past week. Being a disciple of Christ has not been an instant fix. It's a lifelong journey of commitment and learning and falling down and getting up again and falling down and getting up again. And sometimes I get it right. This will be honest. Sometimes Anthony gets it right. But then even when I get it right, very seldom that I do, I have to look at my motives. What motives do I have in serving others and loving others? See, self gets in the way. What is my motivation? Verse 34 there, 8:34 says, you must deny self. And self has been the problem since day one in the Garden of Eden. Not day one, but anyway, in the Garden of Eden, that's where sin came in. Self got in the way. And that's the problem for me today. Self gets in the way. Self gets in the way of me taking up my cross and following Jesus. The Israelites there, in Galilee, they watched over, I didn't ever think about this, they watched over 2,000 crucifixions before Christ. I've never thought about that, have you? I mean, you know, crucifixion was their corporal punishment, I mean, duh. But there were some 2,000 crucifixions right there prior to Jesus Christ. And now Jesus, not because he had to, but because he chose to, he took up that cross and he was the perfect, selfless love sacrifice for us, for you and for me. And now we are called by Christ to take up our cross and follow him. But self still remains. And I'm looking so many times for a less painful way to do that. I'm looking for a shortcut to how I can follow Christ and have eternity in heaven, but not fully take up my cross and deny myself fully. And it's not hard for me to admit that to you, because if we go to Scripture, Paul admits that over and over again. The Apostle Paul, if you read his writings, many times he tells about how much of a struggle it is for him to follow Christ. He says, the things that I know I should be doing, I end up not doing. And so many times the things I know I should not do is that I do them. But Paul he comes to a conclusion that we must come to today. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He doesn't say, I sit down and have a pity party. I sit down and defeat. I sit down and just, well, that's the way it is. You know, the devil made me do it. No, Paul does not say that. He says, I take hold. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. So how about you today? How's this discipleship, disciple of Christ, working out for you? Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel discouraged? Do you have doubt in your life? Are you in the pig pen with the pigs eating their food? If so, my call to you this morning, God's call to you this morning, is to get up and go to your Father's house. Realizing that there's nothing more difficult. There's nothing more difficult, but yet at the same time, there's nothing so worthwhile than to be a disciple of Christ. And the encouragement is that we're not alone. God has given his Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, direct. We just need to deny self and to follow his leading, to follow his guiding. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Can we do that, Brandon? Deuteronomy 6, and then Jesus repeats this over in Mark 12, 29 through 31, talking about loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. But in Deuteronomy 6, if I can just love the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This is called, and Daniel spoke to this last week just a little bit, the Shema, I believe. And in Hebrew culture, and even today, this is called the Shema, and they repeat this. They have this memorized, and they are so convinced, and not to chase too many rabbits. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and these are the words. Our Lord is one. I guess they're in verse 4. They are against the Trinity. And so that Elohim Echad is the word, meaning the Lord is one. And so they're in congregations, if I may use that word, congregations, and they repeat this from memory. But those two words, Eliam Eked, meaning the Lord is one, they'll say it over and over and over, and they get louder and louder and louder, and they get worked up in a frenzy. And what it is, it's against those that believe in the Trinity. And so you see the Jewish, anyway, I didn't mean to chase all that, but it's even in this, there's controversy. There's Satan's having a field day with this. Let me just read the Shema, Hebrew confession of faith. It describes who God is and what our duty to God should be. Elohim Echad, Echad. If you want to look that up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We're going somewhere with this. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So they're not written on tablets of stone. They're in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So pretty much all the time. Amen? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, I believe it's going to say. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What in the what? What? What does that mean? So I did a little research and review. God's desire, we'll stop right there for a second. God's desire is for us to love Him. We love because God first loved us. He enables us to do that. God enables us to love Him. I often think that there's a list of things to do, and you heard us talk about lists over and over and over again. But listen, God doesn't say, I want your time, I want your money, I want your submission, I want your effort, I want your will. God asks for our love, because if your love for God will come first, all the other things will follow. God wants your love. And we're growing in that love, in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, in my strength. It's not a once and for all thing where Anthony was this way today, but he's another way tomorrow. Yes, I'm a new man, but I still fall. I still fail. I still have to get up. I still have to fight spiritually against Satan and his attacks. The word shall be on your heart to your kids. Bind them on your hands. Here's the word I'm looking for. Phylacteries. Phylacteries. Maybe some of you know what a phylactery is. But a phylactery is a small wooden box. And it had scripture written on a piece of parchment in the small wooden box. And they would use leather to put it on their hands. And so on the outside of their hands, a small wooden box with scripture. Well, how about between your eyes? The same thing. Phylacteries. They would put scripture in a small wooden box and put it, and it would be right here on your forehead between your eyes. So what I think is God's word. What I do with these hands is God's work. Smell what I'm stepping in. You see how that goes? Phylacteries. But now we're going to put them on the doorpost of our house. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Phylacteries. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. Google this. And let me know if you order one. Say that again. How do you know that? You're weird. Okay. Mezuzah, right? Mezuzah, and you can go online. You can buy these today. It'll be shipped tomorrow, free shipping if you got Amazon Prime. And they cost from $7.98 to $170.98. You get all ranges. And what they are small boxes. And guess what are in the boxes? Scripture that you put in them, and you put them on the doorpost of your house. Some of them are quite beautiful. And you, this might be something we should do. Do you? Amen. Amen. So we got phylacteries, mezuzahs. In our head, the mind, the thoughts of Christ, in this phylactery, in me going about with my hands and things that I do with my hands, phylactery, doing God's work, and on the doorpost of my house. So somebody's supposed to text Brian when this is over or something, so he comes play the drum. Now would be the time to do that. Actually, about 2 minutes ago it would have been. So will you allow God to change you today? Will you take what you've heard today, these many scriptures that we've read and the few words, I hope, that I have spoken, and will you allow God to change your heart? And do you choose to follow God's word and be a disciple of Christ? Yes, I will. Thank you, brother. The band can come.